Well, welcome to today's podcast. This is the seventh in the series titled, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you that, well, life is a bit out of control? Well, if you do, you're not alone. This short podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these out-of-control times. I'm Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is Daniel Anderson. We are going to continue our discussion of Nefarious, a faith-based horror film created by faith giants of Chuck Gonzelman and Carrie Solomon, who are also the producers of movies Unplanned and God's Not Dead. Although it's not really a horror film, the greatest horror is for Christians to be unaware of the spiritual battle that surrounds them. God can radically change the worst sinner or bring back the most wayward child. That's the beautiful thing. And sometimes, well, is it right for somebody who has committed such an atrocity to be forgiven? And God says, guess what? The atrocity was against me. And though you are the victim, it was, as David said, against you, O Lord, have I sinned, and only you.
Yeah.
And you look at David's sin, and you think, how could David make that proclamation? Because guess what? He had contempt for God's law, and so it was just a matter of who was going to be the victim.
Yeah.
And at this particular time, you know, it was going to be, you know, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, but it could have been somebody else.
Yeah, he repented.
Yeah.
And he received that forgiveness.
He did.
Yes. And there's another story, too, of a Nazi. I think he was a general or head of a concentration camp or something. But anyway, who actually did, before his execution, allegedly, you know, repent. I don't know if he did or not or whatever. But anyway, let's just take it, if it's a hypothetical, if you want. Yes, if you repent of your sins, Jesus loves you. He comes to seek and to save the lost. He goes after the one, you know.
But it's not cheap grace, though,
is it?
No,
it was genuine repentance.
This is not an escape button, right?
No.
Like the thief on the cross, there were two of them.
Right.
One who, hey, you're the Savior. I need help. The other who saw no repentance.
Right.
And, you know, we can talk about that as well.
And that's what hell is for.
What's that?
And that's what hell is for. You want to reject God right up to the very end? Okay, you can do that.
And there's
have it your way. Your will be done.
There's a way in which, you know, the Scripture talks about that God is able to preserve the wicked for the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that, oh, well, I'll accept Jesus right at the end, but I'll have my way here. Guess what? The end comes, and they didn't have time to do it.
Well, yeah, like Pharaoh, he used Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was being belligerent against God. Ha, ha, ha. My magicians can do what your magicians could do. No, I'm not going to allow worship of
Came
you.
Came a time where God hardened his heart, didn't he? He stepped back and allowed these circumstances to harden his heart. He first is responsible for hardening his own heart.
Right.
And God says, okay,
right.
I'm going to pull back. These circumstances without my grace is going to harden your heart more. And Pharaoh was preserved to bring God's glory, because God gains glory no matter what. If he judges the wicked or he gives grace to the humble, God is glorified. Absolutely. All right. Hey, we've talked quite a bit about this, and you and I were talking, I'm spending the night in your house, and I look and I see these statues of Michael and Joan of Arc and stuff like that. And I like the art, but one of the things that I think that you're more keenly aware of than my background as a Protestant is that there is a spiritual warfare that goes on.
Yeah, and to be fair, I'm like at the TAB, you know, Toledo Gospel Tabernacle, First Alliance now, you know, they would talk periodically, especially Reverend Brian, about the great cloud of witnesses.
So what is this great cloud of witness? What do you reference? At Hebrews 11?
Yeah. So that there are those who died in Christ before us who then are in heaven, who are part of the church triumphant. We're down here working away in the church militant, not having anything to do with necessarily owning guns or whatever. Well, then, anyway, then there's the church suffering, but you haven't come to that part of belief in purgatory, I don't think.
No. Anyway. But let's come back to this, you know, this great cloud of witness. So oftentimes, you know, you talk about the TAB or First Alliance, where both of us kind of, you know, sharpened our teeth on. There was this idea, well, the great cloud of witness is simply the testimony of all those who have gone before us. But your perspective, or the Catholic perspective, which I kind of enjoy, I see value in, is a bit different. What's the difference?
Well, yeah, that they do look down, and that we can, on us, and are aware, and that we can seek their intercession. So,
well, more importantly, they're involved in this spiritual struggle that's going on. Because if you're asking them to pray, right? Pray for this person, will you? What you're asking them to do is engage. Mm-hmm. Engage in what's going on in the spiritual realm on this earth.
Yeah, if you want like a really emphatic example of it, I recommend you listen to The Exorcist Files. And by the way, the main priest there who does that is the one who was the consultant for that movie, Nefarious.
All right, so that sounds kind of freaky. Are we going to slide into, an infatuation with the demonic world? Or is this going to give us a healthy perspective?
Yeah, the same thing with that movie. It's with that podcast, it's a little dramatized. But no, I think it is a very healthy thing. It's not a glorification of the excitement of thinking about scary things.
That's what I love about that movie we watched.
No, this is like that. But that priest there, he actually has tons of relics. And so he's involved in, you know, he is an exorcist of the guy in that podcast, The Exorcist Files. Well, anyway, he will find out from the demon possessing the person, you know, what was their point of entry. And he actually finds out from them what saint is it, or, you know, a Christian who's gone on before, that they especially hate. He gives the story of one of them, where the demon said he was the demon who killed, through the person, the priest in England. Oh my goodness, now I'm forgetting his name. Anyway, back in the 1500s, Thomas Becket. And so the priest thought, oh good, okay, so I know what I'm going to do. He got a relic, literally, from Thomas Becket, and he brought that. And because Thomas Becket especially was a nemesis, a key nemesis of this demon, and used that relic in prayer as spiritual force from Thomas Becket, against that possessed person. Or he'll give other cases where...
So this podcast, which I think I'll listen to on my way home, would be kind of interesting. It goes a lot further... it goes beyond what the scriptures say. Not meaning this wrong, right? But it goes into things because...
Yeah, it's personal stories presently.
Because what does Paul say? He goes, brothers, I want you to be aware.
Right.
Okay, so we need a sense of awareness, you know, not an infatuation. And I'm not saying that's what you're talking about. But we do need an awareness that we have an enemy.
Yeah.
Who is like a lion prowling around seeking... to devour. I mean, we're not talking play with us or cause a little problem, you know, throw a little sin into our life. Yeah. We're talking about the one who is a murderer and a liar from the very beginning.
Well, I loved it in the movie where that, you know, the demon through the prisoner says to the lawyer, that's why you're losing. Because the lawyer said to the prisoner, I don't believe in demons. You know, I'm an atheist, and I don't believe that there is any warfare going on here, okay? And the demon says to the guy, and that's why you're losing.
Yeah, and he laughs at him. He goes,
You don't even know.
You are so intellectual that you're just stupid, and that's why I like you.
You don't even know there's a war going on here.
This idea, remember again, God says, I want humility. Because you don't realize what you don't realize.
Right.
And there's so many pieces about that. You know, when we're talking, and this might be a little side note, he says in the movie, before you leave here, you will have committed 3 murders.
Oh, boy.
And the guy goes, yeah, right. He goes, I'm not capable. I will never murder anybody.
Oh, boy.
And then he brings up euthanasia, that he, in fact... because it was legal, right?
Yeah, in Oregon.
He was able to use the doctors to help, well, his suffering mom pass away more quickly.
They pointed out the alternative motive is he gets $3.6 million.
Yeah, yeah. There was a reason why he did it. I love you, Mom. I love you, Mom. You're going to die sooner or later. And, you know, okay, how about sooner than later? Okay, and he brings this up to me. He goes, okay, you know, he hated to say, but you kind of got me on that. And then he looked at his present life and he says, guess what? I know that your girlfriend who wants a relationship with you, a long-lasting relationship, is pregnant, and you are encouraging and allowing her this very hour we're talking to get an abortion.
Yep.
And that's when he used this analogy about this story about Molech and sacrificing, you know, the child. He goes, we don't even have to bring it to Molech.
Yeah.
You're chasing it in the womb, the most precious and protective place that child should be.
Yeah.
And for that was a dramatic piece.
Oh, that really was. That to me, Toast said, like, and that's why the Rotten Tomatoes are so low. Bingo, right
there. They don't like
that one line.
That line, in order for that, and it's shaking. And it's in this movie, it shook the character to the point where he goes, wow, I never thought about that. And unfortunately, there is so much we don't think about because things are considered to be legal. And this is what a progressive society allows.
Yeah.
But they are, in fact, ideas that come from the murderer from the beginning and the liar.
Yeah.
Right from Satan.
And what's so amazing here, too, like we were saying before, well, for one thing, God gets the last laugh, so to speak. So to be a big spoiler alert here again, the reason the demon was talking to this guy is so that this guy would write the book, so that the demon would use that as he called it, the dark gospel, to bring all kinds of people into atheism and being their own God. But instead what happens is he finds out that this is all the plan and he did not accept it and God spared his life from suicide and he wrote the book but turned it all around on Satan rather to expose him.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, another that same motif is given in the movie that I do recommend, but there is more sensationalism to it for sure. But it's The Exorcism of Emily Rose. But anyway, it's got that same ending to it.
It's the gospel.
Yeah.
That's the cross.
And so even here with abortion, though, like chances are people who are listening to this right now, you have encouraged somebody to have an abortion.
Sure, you've listened to the lie. You've listened to the lie of the devil, who is a murderer. And in your best intentions, you are so misled.
Yeah. Well, and the, you know, cheap grace, no. It is murder. You have counseled in or done murder.
Yeah, we,
but even there, though, Christ's grace is sufficient.
Absolutely. And that's a piece because we were talking about doors that are open. And so oftentimes the doors that we allow the enemy into our lives has a lot to do with violating God's law. Okay. And then how do I get out of it? And then the guilt that comes from an abortion or whatever it might be, an infidelity. And so that becomes the bars on our lives.
Yeah.
And God says, confess it.
Yeah.
And I will set you free.
Yeah. He wants to forgive you so
he
that
does.
You can forgive yourself.
Absolutely. And so when we talk about abortion as being murder, it comes from the devil and he is a murderer from the beginning. But those, you have to come to grips. You know, I think of Roe versus Wade, that movie, right? And the doctor who performed all these abortions, and he started off having performed the first abortion on his own son that his girlfriend was pregnant with. And then the realization that finally it hit him after thousands of abortions, I murdered my own son, you know?
Wow.
But for all that time, all that suffering, he finally realized that in the freedom that he wanted was in the confession he needed to give.
Mm.
But and there is, and that's always the power of the grace. You talk about how God turns it all the way around, right? At the very end of the movie, this book that he wanted this psychologist to publish ends up turning around and to expose the working of the devil.
Yep.
And the gospel, Jesus, you know, going to the cross, which would be his demise in the end, became the victory.
Yeah.
And God always wins.
Yeah.
Always wins. Where sin increases, grace abounds so much more.
Right. Yeah, because Satan is crafty, and he's. It's said in the movie that the main way he wants to work is by you not believing in him and you not knowing that he is working. But now, I think as things are becoming so much more evident, I suspect that a new tactic is, hey, no, actually, we're aliens.
We come UFOs, in spaceships. Right? It's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, we're aliens. Hey, really, we can give you a lot of good wisdom and help and advice, and you know, don't be scared of the other. You know, just.
It is amazing. We are being set up in our society for the emergence of a demonic world.
Yeah.
And we're going to put a scientific term to it and say, okay, they're intelligent life from a different solar system or whatever it might be.
Yeah. We are coming under a new world religion right now. And there are elements within the Catholic Church that are involved in establishing it.
That's why
and
I'm not
heck,
Catholic.
There are Southern Baptists. So,
but
you're not Southern Baptist
now
either. So.
Yeah, but you're coming more personal. Yeah, you're coming closer.
Now everybody just shut it off.
But evangelical churches, which are doing some of the most bizarre things, Evolution Church down in Texas, which had an Easter service that had, you know, pyrotechs and everything else, and women dressing in leather pants and displaying this stuff. I said, hold it, this is bizarre.
Yeah. Oh, Satan is working within Christians, too. They're being deceived, working through our government to bring about a one-world government. It's happening right now.
It seems it's there. We can go down that tangent, but I'm going to hold that off because I think that could be for another time. But it is. So we've been talking about this demonic world in which we need to have a healthy understanding of, because it is out there. You know, when I see St. Michael's statue up there, Joan of Arc, and the idea of that the great cloud of witness around us, and Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I want you to understand, you know, who our enemy is and what he is about. We need a healthy understanding. And so
I think it's good too in your home, like you're pointing out, like in my home here. I think, you know, Protestant or Catholic, whatever, it is helpful, I think, to have reminders in your house. Maybe if it's simply that you've got a Bible sitting on your dining room table, so when that work person comes to do some work or whatever, they see that, they know. Because too often I think it's easy to have our houses so sanitized that if somebody were to walk into it, they'd have no idea whatsoever that the people who live here have any affinity toward God in any way.
Sure, absolutely. Even our, we sanitize our bodies, right? We're willing to wear Nike on our shirts.
Yeah.
But are we willing to wear
a crucifix?
Well,
I'm trying.
I knew you had to step.
A miraculous metal.
Yeah, I knew. Okay, there we go. Okay. I knew you had to throw in something like
Never
that.
Mind.
But yeah, sure. A cross, you know. A t-shirt that says, listen, I'm his, or whatever it might be, indicating I'm willing to stand up and be recognized as a Christian.
Yeah, because more and more for that, you're going to be persecuted.
Yeah. So.
And if you're against any of that, okay. But anyway, does it ever come out of your mouth?
What's that?
Let's say that on principle, though, you are against wearing any kind of jewelry or anything. So, okay, fine. But then does your testimony ever come out of your mouth?
Absolutely.
I mean, this garbage non-quote from St. Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel, you know, always, if necessary, through words.
Well, okay. That's a very powerful.
He actually never said that.
Well, guess what?
But so often that's used in a sense to say, oh, good, so now I never have to open my mouth. All I have to do is just be nice to people, and then they'll think I'm a really nice guy. And
yeah, that's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake. I mean, I remember for being quiet and trying to be undercover when as a teacher, when I was leaving education, and I would tell people, I'm going to go into the ministry, and they go, oh, I didn't know you were religious. I thought you were a vegetarian.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean I don't kill animals to eat them? You just thought all my behavior had to do with, I'm just a nice guy and I'm a vegetarian.
Well, we all have to do that. I mean, obviously me teaching philosophy classes, I mean, I don't come in there and start reading from the Bible, you know. So, I mean, I'm not saying that.
But the people you come in contact need to know you're not a vegetarian, you're a Christian. They need to know what has made the difference in your life. Because the words in which you speak determine who you're going to be associated with. And I'm going to go right back to the day in which Christ was denied. When Peter, to show forth that he did not was no part of Jesus, what did he do? He denied him verbally.
Yeah.
He started cussing.
Yeah.
Because he knew that he could be associated by his language with either being a follower of Jesus or not.
And we're all going to be more and more tempted to do that.
Yeah.
So I mean, as a help, sometimes I'll just put my Bible on the desk anyway. But then, of course, just the questions that I ask and having them to look at alternative viewpoints, that itself normally isn't done, especially on certain topics like abortion or whatever. So
we need to be careful about that. I mean, we got to show God's compassion. Let's think about this. If Jesus was walking among us today and he would go by an abortion clinic, would he be pointing his finger at the women going in there and calling them murderers?
I just think it's sort of a case-by-case thing. I mean, he would know and I don't
know.
Would
he call
the
doctors?
So, I mean, I've gone to abortion clinics many times. And, I mean, what I do there, though, is I just sit out there silently and pray. I don't really talk to anybody at all.
You're not answering my question.
Okay, what?
Would Jesus point his finger at the women going into the abortion clinic and call them murderers?
I think it depends on the woman. He knows the heart. I don't. So I think to some of them, I bet so. I mean, there are some women who,
the woman that was brought before him, who was caught in adultery, what did he say?
Yeah, she knew that she was, and she was sorrowful, and he forgave her.
Yeah.
And, I don't condemn you.
He said more than that. He says, I didn't condemn you.
Yeah, I don't condemn you, yeah. So, I mean,
he said to the Pharisees, you hypocrites.
Yeah.
And he says, woe to you, which is a dirge for a funeral. You know, and repeating the exact words from the Old Testament of the prophets, who says, woe to you.
Yeah.
So at some people, he points his finger, those in authority.
Yeah. And I think,
he
knows the heart. I mean, I totally get what you're saying and I totally agree. But I do have the caution that too often I find that type of reasoning to be used to end up saying something like this. You know, no matter what you're doing, if you're getting drunk and you're fornicating and you're having abortions or whatever, Jesus loves you. You're cool. You know, he doesn't condemn you.
Right.
But you know what? If you're a pastor, though, and you say that any of those things actually by teaching of Scripture are immoral, you're the kind of person, the one in authority. Now you're the one Jesus has got some
I know what you're trying to prevent. However, the reality is, that there are going to be levels of judgment and responsibility by the positions in which we hold. That's just the way it is. If you're a parent, you're going to be responsible how you raise your children.
Yeah.
You know, if you're a police officer, you're responsible how you treat people under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's going to be definitely that aspect. But Christ, and so when I look at this, and we kind of alluded to it, if your child is wayward, you know, and you realize they're walking towards this great chasm, and that's what we call the lake of fire. You don't put your arm around them and walk with them and stroll with them and tell them how much you love them and kind and never have the strength and the courage and the love to tell them, I don't want you going there.
Right.
You need to turn around.
Right.
You know, and I've told this story before, and I'm going to repeat it because I just think that the greatest love needs to come from those who love, and that's going to be the truth. I remember when my mother was dying of cancer and she was going to have surgery, they were going to remove the cancer. And we were all gathered together for the surgery, and she goes in there, and the doctors in the operating room realize this is beyond our. And they closed her up, and we waited for her in her room, and she was coming back. She was so excited to find out, Was the cancer removed? The success of the operation. Well, we had already been told that what had happened. And my dad, out of love, he says, listen, I don't want anybody telling mom about this. And so what do you mean? Let the doctors tell. The final judge, let him be the one. And so when my mom was in the room with us and she was all excited and she goes, this is great. And she had a smile on her face because she's went through the surgery and we all knew the answer. No, mom, it's terminal. But we couldn't say that. And I'm thinking, of all things, My mom needed to hear from those who loved her the most that it was not successful. And when we allowed our children, because we want to show kindness and love to them and not speak the truth to them, we are doing a great disservice.
Right.
We don't put our arms around them and walk them to the edge and allow them to walk off into the abyss.
Right.
You know, love goes out and shares the truth. God is love and Jesus is the truth. So, you know, I just share that. So no matter where we're at, we are faced with this. And that's what is about tough love. It's tough on us.
Yeah, I read this. I said I was reading the Works of Revival by Charles Finney. And he talks about that where he says, you know, when you have somebody that you're counseling and they're right at the edge and you see that the Spirit of God is working on them and they're getting ready to repent, do not let up. Do not think you're doing them a kindness and saying, oh, but no, really, that's not so bad.
Stand back.
You're going to be fine.
Stand back.
Yeah, stand back. He said, just you keep your finger on that. Because the Holy Spirit's working through conviction now.
Yeah.
And for them to come to repentance and repent of their sins and turn to Christ, and then they receive the mercy. Okay, that's the time for rejoicing.
Oh, it is.
But you take off, you stand in the way of the Holy Spirit's convicting power, and you instead say, oh, no. Don't listen to that. Really, it's not so bad.
Oh.
I mean, my gosh, everyone's done something wrong, right?
Yeah, doesn't that sound right? That's the voice of the devil right there.
Yes, it is, and it sounds like compassion and love.
That's right, and the voice of the devil can sound, just like you said, compassionate and loving and conniving.
Comes as an angel of light.
Absolutely. The truth is what people need to hear in a compassionate but strong way.
Yes.
Oh, my. Hey, we've talked quite a bit. This movie was really, I think, instrumental and helpful into reminding us of the world that exists, that Paul says, I need you to be aware. So then when we go to prayer, what are we praying for? The next job that we have? No.
Well, maybe.
Maybe. but most importantly, right, we're praying for your kingdom to come.
Absolutely.
Your will be done.
Yeah.
On earth as it is in heaven. And what was Jesus about? Just not shedding or spreading this news about, guess what, you can be saved, but about a kingdom and driving out the enemy so that there's room for the gospel.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, God bless you, Dan. I'm so glad you could join.
Thank you.
I could join you today. We could go see that movie.
That was great.
And have this discussion.
That was fun.
Until the next time,
my
friend.
Thank you for having me on your podcast.
All right. God bless.
God bless you.
Well, thank you for, spending time to listen to today's podcast. This was the seventh in the series titled, Is Worth Considering. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out. This concludes our discussion of Nefarious. We have more topics to discuss, but it will have to wait for a later time. Until the next time, go out as God's ambassadors and commissioned to a world in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.